This is Rick Gentry. I want to thank everybody for listening today to Preaching Sunday on bpnradio.com. I'm very excited to introduce to you from the great state of Texas, Donald Brown. Here's Donald.
Give all glory and honor to God today, once again, to come to you with the word of God. Once again, I'd like to thank Pastor Dale Gentry and his wife for being so gracious with us and allowing us to be a part of BPN Radio and to bring the messages that God has laid on our hearts. I want to talk with you today, coming out of the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 12, when it said, "And this will be the sign, will be the miracle, will be the indication, will be the mark, the token to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." I like to entitle this message today, "Have a Throne Attitude." In other words, until God makes your enemies your footstool, have a throne attitude. I know that most of us are probably familiar with the story of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. And the Bible says that when the time had come, Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, according to Luke 2, 6 and 7. But have you ever wondered why the angel told the shepherds that the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger was a sign? You see, a manger is actually a feeding trough for livestock. But do you know what a feeding trough in those days looked like? It's basically a big rectangular block of stone with the trough hewed out of it. So baby Jesus, who was wrapped in swaddling clothes, was placed in such a stone trough. But why was that a sign? Because if you have seen the empty tomb of Jesus at a place called the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem, you would have noticed that the place where his body was laid, inside a tomb hewed out of rock, resembles a stone trough. The Bible says that after Jesus' crucifixion and death, Joseph of Arimathea took Jesus' body, wrapped it in linen, laid it in a tomb hewed out of a rock, according to Mark 15, 43 through 46. Now, can you see the similarities? Wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, baby Jesus would one day be wrapped in linen and laid in a tomb. This was the sign the angel was referring to. It pointed to Jesus' death. And Jesus was the only child in all of humanity born to die. And once you realize that, you will realize how much God loves you. You'll realize that he gave up his son for that one purpose, and that his son willingly came for that one purpose, to die for your sins and mine. You see, beloved, can you imagine living your life knowing that you are just qualifying yourself to die on the cross to save the world? That was the life that Jesus lived. He lived to die so that we might live and enjoy life abundantly today. So when we have a throne attitude, we can rest until God makes our enemies our footstool. You see, this is the season when Christians the world over can celebrate the birth of Jesus. But do you know that you don't have to wait for the festive season to walk in peace and joy? You can rejoice in spite of your circumstances because God wants you to take a throne attitude and rest while He takes care of everything else for you. So today, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father's throne, according to Hebrews 8:1. And the Bible says that as Christ is, so are we in this world, according to 1 John 4:17. So this means that we are also seated at the Father's right hand. Now being seated is a picture of rest. In the Old Testament, the priests never sat down. There were no chairs in the tabernacle of Moses or in the temple of God because their work was never finished. But Jesus sat down because His work is finished, according to John 19:30 and Hebrews 10:11-13. And I believe God is saying, "Son, tell my people to have a throne attitude." So what does it mean to have a throne attitude? According to Psalms 110:1-2, the psalmist says that the Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Verse 2 says, "The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies." Now, in the Hebrew, the first Lord refers to Jehovah or Yahweh, and the second Lord is Adonai. Therefore, the first verse actually reads, "Yahweh said to my Adonai." After Jesus conquered sin and death and rose from the dead, He returned to the Father. And the Father said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." So Jesus' throne attitude is to sit and expect His Father to bring all His defeated enemies under His feet. Now, in biblical times, defeated enemies were brought back in chains, and the victorious king would sit on his throne and put his feet up on the backs of his defeated enemies as a sign of victory. Likewise, Jesus' conquerors' enemies are being dragged to Him one by one and put under His feet, according to Ephesians 1:20-23. In verse 20, it says, "He raised Him from the dead, seated Him at His right hand." Verse 22 says, "And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body." We the church are the body of Christ. And who is the one who makes the enemies our footstool? It is not us, but God Himself. God's word is the truth, and He keeps His word. God is telling us to have the same throne attitude as Jesus, to rest while He makes our enemies our footstool. So with each passing day, we have all things, including the defeated enemies of disease, poverty, depression, and all kinds of curses being put under our feet. Jesus' throne attitude is to sit and expect His Father to bring all His defeated enemies under His feet. So, do you want to know God's definition of His rest? Hebrews 3 describes how the children of Israel were not allowed to enter the promised land, but because they doubted God's word. However, instead of saying, They shall not enter my promised land. God called the promised land my rest. According to Hebrews 3 and 11. He says, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So this means that what the physical land was to the children of Israel in the Old Testament, God's grace and rest are to the believer under the new covenant. This is your inheritance today. You see, God wants to bring you out of lack and into the land of abundance. He wants to bring you out of sickness into robust health. And this promised land is the place of his rest. God's word always tells us, fear not, fear not. But do you know that there is only one thing the Bible tells us to fear? According to Hebrews 4 and 1, it says that therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Now in Hebrews 4 and 1, God tells us to fear that we don't enter his rest. Now, many of us worry about many things, and everything that God tells us not to be afraid of, we fear. But the one thing that God tells us to be afraid of, we aren't afraid of it. So, there is another lesson that we can learn from this story. God told the children of Israel that he had come to bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey, according to Exodus 3 and 8. So this means that the promised land was a place flowing with abundance and provisions. It was also a sure promise, a statement of what God will definitely do. However, what was the posture of God's people when they reached Kadesh Barnea, the border between the wilderness and the promised land? Remember, they sent the 12 spies into the land for 40 days and chose to believe the report of the 10 spies who said that the Israelites could not take the land because it was inhabited by giants from the tribe of Anak, according to Numbers 13 and 33. You see, in the Hebrew, the word Anak means chain or neck chain. So think, a chain around the neck is a picture of a yoke which weighs you down. Now, although God had delivered the children of Israel from their taskmasters in Egypt, and they were no longer slaves, they still had a slave mentality. Instead of focusing on God's goodness and promises, the children of Israel focused on their giant problems, the Achims, and they were weighed down with anxiety and fear. So today, some of us are still have this slave mentality. We are so focused on our Achim, our problems and symptoms, instead of Jesus' finished work on the cross, that we cannot enter our promised land of rest. Now, I want to pose to you a question. Have you ever read the story of the 12 spies and asked yourself if you would side with Joshua and Caleb, the two spies who said, let us go up immediately and take the land? Or if you would agree with the 10 spies? Well, I believe the Holy Spirit is saying today that if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion like your fathers in the wilderness, according to Hebrews 3, 7 through 9. In other words, are your problems bigger than what God is saying about your situation? Before your body is healed, before the money is in your bank account, before every problem in your life is resolved, will you believe that God will deliver you according to his word and still walk in rest? You see, God wants you to have the revelation that whatever you need him to do for you has already been done because Jesus has accomplished all for you. And God is asking, in spite of the giants, would you go up and enter the promised land of my rest? In other words, can you be rest conscious rather than giant conscious? When you rest, he works. So what happens when you become rest conscious? Let's look at this secret hidden in the story of how Jesus healed a man who had been suffering from an infirmity for 38 years, according to John 5:8-9. Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Whatever you need him to do for you has already been done, because Jesus has accomplished all for you and I. You know, I asked the Lord, why he asked the man to take up his bed? Why not just ask him to rise and walk? And he showed me that the bed is a picture of rest. So what Jesus was actually saying to the man was, rise, take up your rest, and walk. Now notice that the day was the Sabbath, the day of rest. And therefore what God is saying is that when you rest, he works. Isn't that amazing? Yet, there was a group of people who were unhappy that the Lord had healed this man. John 5:10-16, verse 10 says that the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." The man answered them and said, "He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath." You see, the religious people were upset because it was the Sabbath. They saw healing as work. To them, healing the man on a day of rest meant that Jesus was working on the wrong day. Now, if you had known this man, wouldn't you ask him, "Hey, what happened to you? How did you get cured?" Instead, the people he met said, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." Now look, this man hadn't walked in 38 years, but the people around him were only concerned that he had carried his bed on the day of rest. This is how legalistic people are. They cannot see the blessings, only the problems. The last phrase, "had done these things on the Sabbath," in the original Greek is in the imperfect tense. In other words, the imperfect tense generally represents continual or repeated actions. So this means that it was a habit for Jesus to heal on the Sabbath, and he had repeatedly performed such miracles on the Sabbath. On the day that man rests, God is able to work. You see, your healing is in the rest. Let me give another example. Is the healing of a woman who was bowed down for 18 years. When Jesus healed her in the synagogue, the ruler of the synagogue, the woman's pastor, said, "There are 6 days, Jesus, on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day, according to Luke 13 and 14. But what was Jesus' response? You see, when we seek rest first, that it may be well. You see, God doesn't say, wait until all your enemies have been destroyed, until every problem in your life has been resolved. Then you can rest. He says, rest first until I make all your enemies your footstool. Now, what do you do, or what do you see when it comes to healing for a condition in your sick body or breakthrough for your financial challenges? Do you see lack and say, well, let me get out of this situation first. Let me hear the doctor's report say that everything is clear and then I can rest. You see, we find it hard to rest because our human nature is inclined toward worry and restlessness. You see, the devil loves to see human nature reign in the church and to have you believe that you can only rest when things go well or when you see your breakthrough. I say to you today, stop saying, when my child finishes primary school, I'll stop worrying and rest. You know what? After primary school, there is secondary school. Then after your child completes secondary school, you will say, I think when my child finishes university, then I'll rest. And you will never rest. I want to share about two women who faced a financial situation during a time of famine. Now, Naomi was a woman of God, and this is what she said to her daughter-in-law, Ruth, according to Ruth 3 and 1. My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? In other words, Naomi told Ruth, shall I not seek rest for you so that things will go well for you? Isn't it strange that Naomi mentioned rest first? Isn't human nature more inclined to say, shall I not seek for things to go well with you so that you can rest? But God wants his nature to reign, and he loves you so much that he says, you are already seated on the throne. You rest first. Sit down until I put the conquering enemies, that financial situation, that symptom in your body, under your feet. God wants you to find rest in the midst of the storm, and when you rest in him, things will go well. This doesn't mean that there are no enemies, but you will rule in the midst of your enemies, according to Psalms 110 and 2. According to Psalms 23 and 5, it says that God prepares a table for you in the presence, not the absence, of your enemies. Some of you may say, Lord, how can you expect me to eat now? The symptoms are still in my body. My bank account still shows the lack. Lord, I will eat well and I will celebrate when all my problems are resolved. But the Bible says that God doesn't follow human nature. God says, I will prepare a table. You eat first. You eat in the presence of your enemies, and I will take care of your enemies. And I say today, have a throne attitude until God puts your enemy under your feet. Lord, we thank you and we give you praise for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Donald Brown today on Preaching Sunday. For more information, contact one of our team members at breakoutprayernetwork.com or visit us at bpnradio.com. Sure appreciate everybody listening today. Thank you.